welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to be starting a new sermon series today called Go and Make. Go and Make. And we're going to be talking about over the next series of weeks what it looks like to cultivate a thriving life, what it looks like to step into the plans and the purposes that God has for us and to move into thriving life together. If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get it out. You can lift it up. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. We ask that you'd give us the strength and the courage and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice in our life this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be talking about what it looks like to cultivate thriving life, what it means to move into a life of fruitfulness, one where you get to experience the plans and the purposes that God has for you as an individual and what that looks like as a whole. And we're going to be looking at what that might look like being played out in our individual lives. But I want to start with a question this morning, and this is just kind of a prompt. You don't need to answer this out loud, but I just want to kind of move your mind in a specific direction. What do you think of when you think of paradise? And not just like heaven, like we're not, I know we're at church, so we want to go to the, you know, the churchy answer, but just like in general, if you were going to have a week off and you were going to get to spend a week in paradise, like, where would that be? What would that look like? You know, for a lot of us, paradise would be a week with, like, no work, right? I don't have to work. I don't have any responsibilities. I don't have anything to do. Some of us, it would be relaxation, right? Man, I just, you know, parents of young kids, like, you just need a nap, right? So paradise is like, it's just a nap. Maybe it has to do with no responsibilities, no worries. You don't feel the weariness or the pressure of burdens. You know, it could just be like fun in the sun, or maybe you like to get up to the mountains, something about leisure. You know, there's all kinds of ideas that come to this idea of paradise, but most of the time it has kind of this ability to just kind of rest and to cease the activity of life. When Beth and I got married, we were gifted from a family relative a trip to Tahiti for our honeymoon. It was awesome. We had 7 days in Tahiti. You show up, you have this all-inclusive resort. I got to eat French toast every day. And guess what? I did. I ate French toast every day. But about like 2 or 3 days into just kind of sitting there on this island, you start thinking about, I want to do something. Like, I want to go somewhere. I want to see something. I want to be a part of something else. We rented a little scooter. We've got pictures of us on this little scooter with our helmets, and we went all the way around the island, and Tahiti is small enough to be able to go around on a scooter. So those of you who like the wide open spaces of the plains, this is maybe not a place for you to go. It was a small island. It was awesome. It was a beautiful time of relaxation. But can I tell you, 13 years later, if the whole of our marriage was eating French toast every morning and taking a scooter ride around the island, like, we would be going crazy if it was 13 years of just sitting and relaxing. Like, there's something in us that wants to be a part. There's something in us that wants to create, wants to produce. You know, at the end of life, we don't wish that we had done less. We always wish that we had done more. We want to do, we want to create, we want to add value to the world around us. We want to be able to say, my life had purpose, my life left its mark, that there was significance to the life that I led. But at the same time, right, at the same time that you and I all want to live a life of purpose and passion and significance, when we think about paradise, almost across the board, we think about, man, I just want to sit down and do nothing. And so where does that come from? Because that really is a tension. If our idea of paradise is to be sedentary, but the true desire of our heart is to go and do and cultivate, why is there that disconnect? Where does that come from? And where does the desire to live a life of significance, where does a desire to have purpose or meaning in your life, where does that come from? I'm going to talk to you this morning that's designed into you. God has designed you in a way that desires his plans and purposes. He has designed in you a way to live a life that is thriving and fruitful. In fact, God has always intended for you to live a thriving life of purpose and consequence. But if that's the case, why for so many of us is that not our experience? You know, if I said, hey, give me a list of places in your life that is fruitless and barren. Give me a list in your life of places that seem to be just like all struggle and no fruition. Like, we could readily make those types of lists. We can identify those places that we struggle. And for some of us, it might be a really long list of small things. For some of us, it might be a really big issue or event. But we can all identify those places. Why do we not enjoy that as much if we were designed for that? We're going to talk about the design that God has for you, how he created and intended for you to live life. We're going to talk about the problem, why that's not something that we experience very often. And we're going to talk about what to do about it this morning. So that's kind of our three steps that we're going to progress through. And if you got your Bible, we're going to start at the very beginning. You can open up to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at what was God's design for the way that life was supposed to be lived. Because for many of us, we're not living into that design. We're not experiencing that in a way that God has intended for us. So in Genesis chapter 1, you've got a macro perspective of creation. It's a big picture view of creation. It's the 30,000 foot view looking down on creation. So you have this narrative about how and why God created. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, you get to zero in on God's interaction with Adam and Eve. And so there's kind of these two. There's the big picture, and then there's the close-up view of creation that's laid out in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in it, what you see is God's intended design for the way that man was supposed to live life. You see the created, intended design for how man was supposed to live life. And so when we get to verse 26, which is where we're going to pick up today, this is on the sixth day of creation. God has already spoken things into existence. He has ordered the way that the natural world was supposed to work. And on the culmination of day six, he's creating animals and mammals, and he culminates that in the creation of mankind. And in verse 26, it gives us God's consideration towards it and then what his intended design for us is. So starting in verse 26, God speaks to himself and says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. If you're a note taker or a highlighter, I would just kind of underline that little phrase. We'll get back to it in a little bit. So that they, speaking of mankind, may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. Again, something we'll highlight in just a moment. In verse 28, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Some of your versions will say, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so you have some things here that comes right out of God's perspective of mankind, his intent for how life was to be lived, and really some designated statements of blessing around that. But I want to focus on verse 28 for just a moment. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish and the rest and the rest and the rest. There's this task, or there's kind of this command, there's this kind of to-do list in a sense, there's this assignment for us to be a part of. But the first thing that God did, this is not a command of a to-do list of something you have to accomplish. This is actually a blessing that is supposed to be spoken over you. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase, or be fruitful and multiply. Listen to me. God's design for the way that you and I were intended to live our life includes fruitfulness and multiplication. There is an innate desire in us to live a life of purpose and to live a life of significance, to leave our mark, to somehow have some type of lasting impact or influence around us because of this, because God has spoken a blessing over us that his intention for us is that we would be fruitful, that our life would have substance, that it would have purpose, that it would matter, and that it would seed a legacy far beyond the years that we live. He spoke that over mankind. And so that longing in you to have a life that matters, that longing in you to have a life that is significant, not for pride's sake, not for self-significance, but to have a life that has impacted others and has made a difference, particularly in the kingdom of God, in the way that God would steward his presence in the earth, that is in you because God has spoken that blessing of favor over you. You were created for that in mind. He intended for you and I to live a life of fruitfulness to that end. In chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 15, as creation story has continued to be unpacked, you know, it begins to talk about Adam and Eve and their role in the garden, what God's design for the Garden of Eden was. Let's look at verse 8 in Genesis chapter 2. It tells us this, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put man that he had formed." He created a designated space, and he placed Adam there. And for many of us, like if you think about a garden, right, we typically think of things that are already rowed, things that are already cultivated, right? There's a place for all of those things. Even now, you could come to my house, and even though the garden is frozen and winterized and has been terrorized by our chickens, right? There's not much of what you would hope to see a garden in the spring. You could look at it, and you could see we laid that space out for a garden. We have that kind of thought in mind. But we created that space. We put that into place. We designated that, and we understand that. And sometimes when we think about the Garden of Eden, we think of it like God has this sprawling acreage garden, and he put Adam and Eve there to just kind of hang out, right? To just kind of walk through the garden. But let's look at what verse 15 tells us about the designated space that God made for man. The Lord took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Look at this. To work and to care for it. Most scholars, as they unpack this, as they look at this, the Garden of Eden wasn't perfectly planted and rowed out. We know that in the center there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it was a space that man was put, and he was tasked with this, cultivate this, create, participate in what I have made. And when you look at the story in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 of God coming and meeting with Adam and Eve in the garden, that the practice of coming and being with them in the evening, what you find is that God designated that space to be a place where his presence came and they participated in creation with him. That there was this co-creation that was being offered as an opportunity to participate in the things of God. Now, God is the only one who creates out of nothing. God is the only one who speaks and is. But out of what he has created, he offers an invitation to us to be a part of what he is doing, to come and to be with him and to participate with him in that. Think of it in this way. For Christmas, I built a Lego table for my boys. So we got some stuff from IKEA, and we got some of the plastic plates, and on Christmas Eve, as they're asleep, I'm downstairs in the basement trying to frantically put this thing together right on the slide. Like, you guys know the pressure, right? And so I'm there, and I'm getting this, and I did. I created this. We built these shelves, and on Christmas morning, we gave that to my sons, and so there's this designated space. Bro, this is where all the Legos go, because they were everywhere else, right? There was a plan here. But we created this space for them. And the first activity that we did was we had to organize all that they had. They had buckets and they had baskets and they had drawers with just loose bricks everywhere. And we got all of those things together and then we dumped them out on the floor. And I spent hours with my boys organizing that space, creating the organization that was needed for them to go down and then to begin to use their own imagination to build and create. And that's still a place where they go. It's still a place where they go and they play and they create. But you know what? It's also a space where Dad comes down and we play together. And that's the picture of the Garden of Eden, where God set up this space in all of the world. And here's the starting point, guy. Here's the place that I want you to begin, and I want you to come in, and I want you, the word translated in from the Hebrew has to do with to rule over or to have dominion, and your old translations will say have dominion over. It means to kind of this idea in one sense to dominate, but really what it is, it's to come in and to create order. I want you to come in, and I want you to cultivate this area so that it's fruitful, not just running rampant. And why would God desire for that for us. Part of that is the design that we were created in his image. Do you remember that? He said, I'm going to create man in my image. And so God created them in his image. And God is creator, right? He spoke and what was brought into being. And he spoke and what was brought into order. And then we get to, being made in his image, partner with him in playing with creation. And it's something where we are in a partnership with him, where we are cultivating in creation. We're not creating something from nothing. This isn't about you just doing whatever you want, but it's about you getting to partner with God in the plans and purposes that he has for your life and the world around you, and you get to participate. And so you get to cultivate and co-create in a sense. And that word to cultivate means to like develop and refine and enrich. And that was supposed to be part of man's role in the world, that we were to cultivate and that we were to steward. It means to manage well and care for. And so man was placed in the garden to work it and to care for it, to cultivate it and to steward it, and to really to be just like dad in the sense of getting to participate with the Lord. And so your life was designed. Your life was designed to be fruitful. That's why you have a desire to live a life of substance and significance and to actually have impact in the world around you. And your life was designed to work in partnership with God. Your life was designed to be lived in such a way that the presence of God and the person of God was collaborating with you, the life that you are building and creating. And unfortunately, for most of us, we struggle with that. We don't start with that point. For many of us, we set out to create our own life, right? I'm going to create a life worth living. I'm going to create a life that's successful. In fact, we start that kind of thinking with our kids all the time when we look at little Billy and we say, Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? What do you want to make of yourself? Those aren't wholly unhealthy questions, but do you see how they start to skew us towards what are we going to do in our own strength for our own ends? We very seldom have somebody ask us who we are. What do you want to be? What do you do? But you know what? Hey, Billy, who are you? That's a better question, because if you can answer that in a way where you are in relationship to God, you've got an identity piece settled that will lead you into the plans and the purposes that God has for you. But we start with work. We start with what do you want to do? We want to start with what do you want to kind of make of yourself? And so we start moving off track. That idea of to cultivate is to not just kind of be cast into an empty space and told, you know, figure it out, but to be invited into a space that God has created for you to discover together with him. And that's the different picture that you get in God's design. Your life was designed to be fruitful. Your life was designed to be lived in partnership with Dad. And here's the other thing that you find is that your life was designed to work out of rest, not work to get rest. And what I mean by that is this, that on the sixth day, as we're talking about here, as God speaks and as God creates man, as he forms him and breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, as you read the account of that, it's on the sixth day that all of that happens. So man is created on the sixth day in the evening, in the morning, and the sixth day. That's how Scripture would line it out. And the very next day is day seven. Does anybody know what God did on the seventh day? He rested. The first full day of man's existence was not to work. It wasn't to create anything. It wasn't even to participate with God in playing in creation. The first day of man's existence was to sit and hang out with Dad. And from that relationship, from that understanding of identity, from the security that comes from knowing that you are accepted from the beginning, not accepted for what you've done,
Out of that security comes the opportunity to engage in the activity of your life with a freedom that is expressed out of a known identity that you are already certain of. So you were designed to go into the activity of your life knowing who you were, knowing your identity in relation to your Father, knowing that you are secure apart from what you produce. And then you could go into the activity of your life and try to build that Lego set, and it all crumbles apart, and you know what? You know that Dad still loves you because that piece is settled. But that's not how we live our life, is it? Like, we don't rest and make sure that we are healthy in our person and then go into the activity of our life. We do the exact opposite. We work for the weekend, right? In fact, we live in a world that's been so twisted that when you take time to rest, you feel guilty about it. I should be more productive. I should be accomplishing something. I should be showing my worth. Don't we live under that hurried life? It's the opposite of the way it was supposed to be. We were supposed to be secure in our identity and then be able to experience the expression of that in the activity of our life. So God's design is for you to live probably the opposite of the way that you're living right now. That in the whole across the board, places that you're striving to be fruitful in your own strength are barren. Places where you are working hard to create a life for yourself are going sideways. And you are probably like most Americans, where you are working, 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 and you don't know how to stop. That you don't know how to rest. And that even when you cease from activity, you have a difficulty being present with your family or your spouse or the people around you. So the world is working in a backwards design. God's design for our life was intended that we would live into multiplied fruitfulness. And instead, we live really a hurried, isolated life. So why don't we do that, right? If God designed us to live one way, why are we living a different way? What's kind of the hurdle for us? And again, you can read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you figure out the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is that the world is now broken and there is a curse that comes as a result of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve decide that they are going to live life according to their own rules, that they're going to live life according to their own strength, according to their own understanding, as they're going to go in their own direction, there's a fracture that happens between them and God. And you see that conversation and you see the result of it. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, there is a curse on creation that comes as a result of it. That what it was designed to do now has a flaw, that there has been a damage to it, and it doesn't work the way now that it's intended. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, as God is speaking to the man about the result of his sin, he says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Listen to me, work wasn't supposed to be difficult. The activity of your life and the co-creating with God, cultivating a life of purpose, cultivating a life of significance, it wasn't supposed to be hard. It wasn't supposed to be grueling. It wasn't supposed to be empty. It comes as a result of the curse. Because of the curse, now it's going to be painful toil that you endure. Your job's going to suck now. That's what he's saying. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's the consequence of how the world works now. It's broken. And for many people, they just work themselves until they die. They're hurried and frantic with all kinds of activities. And some for employment, to somehow gain resource and to have what you need. And sometimes we're just hurried trying to prove ourselves, trying to show our worth or our value. We spend a lot of time trying to be accepted. Like, we're just hurried and all trying to accomplish all kinds of things for all kinds of ends. And at the end of it, we die and we feel like it's empty and lifeless. And I've been at the end of life with people, and nobody's ever said, "I wish that I did less." There's always this desire. I wish I would have done something else. I wish I would have impacted a life in this way. There's always kind of some. There's this desire, even at the end, to somehow continue to produce. But God has designed us to live fruitful lives in partnership with Him, out of a secure identity where we rest in knowing who we are, and then we get to live life out of that. And instead, because of the brokenness of this world, we toil to just exist rather than partner in fruitfulness. You know, and in our country, this isn't as much of a stark contrast. For you and I, toil to exist means that we endure jobs that we don't like and work with people we don't like. I mean, that's kind of it. You know, it's the idea of, you know, Monday to Friday stinks and I'm just working for the weekend. I'm just trying to get there. For us, like, toiling to exist kind of is couched in terms like that. Can I tell you, though, that there are places in the world where literally toiling to exist means if you don't work today, then you could die tomorrow. That if you don't walk 2 miles today to get the water to bring it back to your family could be dead tomorrow. And even the water that you bring could be so contaminated that your family still dies as a result of that. That's the way that the world works right now. The world works in such a way that we are working and working and working just to scratch out an existence, and that's not the way that you were intended to work. That's why everything in you rebels against that type of injustice. That's why we're offended of those types of things. And that's why the longing of our heart isn't just to work and just to exist, but to live in such a way that our lives matter. It's because we were designed with that desire. We were designed for that thing. And in our heart of hearts, in the innermost of our created being, we know that we weren't meant just to work and die. We were meant for something different. And so everything in us longs for that. But then if I ask you, what's paradise? What is a perfect day off? Maybe not even that. What is your perfect day? Oh man, it's a day where I don't have to go to work. Because the world that we live in is broken. You know what a real perfect day should be? I get to step into the fullness of God's plans and purposes for my life, and I get to be about all the activity that entails. But we don't live that way very often. And so when we think about a perfect day is doing nothing. And it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds good. I mean, you need to rest. You need a day off. God actually has created you with limits because that is a healthy reminder. And He demonstrated that on His seventh day where He rested so that we would start with our identity and our relationship to our Father and then live out the activity of our life from that and not the other direction. Like, He's demonstrated those things. But there is another side where we can be so convinced that being sedentary is where it's at. Man, if I hit the lotto, I wouldn't go back to work. You know, I would just hang out the rest of my life. Would you really? Like if it 13 years later, if I was still waking up eating pan, that's what I called it, because we were on an island that spoke French, and so it was dulce pan or something like that. Does that sound? I feel like that's pretty close. It's not? That's Spanish? Whatever. I'm trilingual. You don't know. But 13 years later, if it was French toast in the morning and a scooter ride in the afternoon, that would not be a fulfilled life. Be empty. That's why you see people who have affluence, who have wealth, who are dissatisfied with their lives. See, there's this purpose that we're designed for. And at the beginning, for you and I to live that type of life, all we had to do was kind of wake up and enjoy the things of God. That's how it was intended to be. For Adam and Eve, they got to start with God, and they got to start with moving into the ordering of Eden. They got to partner with Him. It was the default setting. But because of sin, because of the curse on the world now, because of that brokenness, that fragmentation, that separation, your default setting isn't that. Which means that if you and I want to live a thriving life now, it doesn't happen by accident. We just don't hope for it. We don't just long for it. Thriving life has to be cultivated. Thriving life has to be something that you and I pursue intentionally. And if we don't go to the right places to begin with and to move forward into that activity, we will never find it. And so what do we do? How do we get it back? If God said, this is how I designed you, and everything in you desires for that, but your experience says that's not how life works, how do we get that back? Okay, and it has to do with the starting point. So before we go into a series that talks about going and making, before we go into a series about discovering your identity and stepping into all of it, understanding your calling, making disciples, being a part of what God's doing in the world around you, recognizing your assignment and moving into fruitfulness. We're going to cover all of that in the next several weeks. But before we go there, we've got to have the right starting point. And the starting point is this: there is no thriving life apart from Jesus. If you write one thing down, if you remember one thing this morning, this is absolutely the first place that you have to begin. There is no thriving life apart from Jesus. And here's the deal. You may have a hard time with that, or you may be like, that's a new thing, but you already actually know that. You've already pursued your own avenues in your life and come up against a dead end. You've already pursued successes and found those successes to be empty. We already actually know this, but we have to be reminded of it so that we start at the right place. There is no thriving life apart from Jesus. And in fact, Jesus came to make this an option again, because apart from him, it's not available. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Some translations will say Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and that they would have it to the full, that they would have abundant life, that it would be overflowing in them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. There's no other place for you to find thriving life. If you want a life of purpose, if you want a life of significance, if you want to step into a life that makes a difference and leaves a mark, listen to me, you cannot do that without Jesus. You can do great things to be remembered by men, and you can maybe go down in a history book, but ultimately you will be forgotten. Ultimately, history will be rewritten or forgotten altogether. And it would be a vanity to think that somehow we know of all the great men and women in all of history who have done wonderful things. But if you want to have something that lasts, it's got to be eternal. And you can't make that mark. You can't have that significance without Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that you would have life, real and lasting, real and eternal. That you would have life now and you would have life everlasting. Thriving life is not found apart from Jesus. The second thing that we have to do is we have to reverse the way that we go about living our lives. If we look at a message series that says we're going to go and make the best life possible, we're going to go and make a life full of God's plans and purposes, if we start with, I'm going to actually go and do this, I'm going to work towards this, we've got it backwards already. You've already tried that. You've tried to be a better Christian. You've tried to be a better mom. You've tried to be a better husband. You've tried that. You've put in the effort. You've put in the work. You've said, this year is going to be different. This time's going to be different. Like, we've done that. It doesn't work because it's not available apart from Jesus. And you can't work in your own effort to get to it. And we can't throw Jesus a bone and say, hey, I believe in you, but I've got it. I'll take it from here. It requires us to reverse the order of the way that many of us are living our lives. And Jesus encourages us, he invites us to that, that this way of living life abundantly looks like this. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And oftentimes we read that verse, we pull it out alone, and we just leave it to stand alone on its own. And it's a great verse. And you know what it's like to be weary. You know what it's like to be burdened. We live in a culture like that where people are overwhelmed by depression and anxiety and mental illness. There's all kinds of places where we are hurried and where we are worried and we are weary in our person and we need rest. But listen to me, Jesus doesn't just come and say, hey, give me your burdens and I'm going to give you rest. Look at the next thing he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Hey, let me teach you a different way to live. You carry this burden of work. You carry this burden of trying to be a self-made success. You carry this burden of trying to work in order to be accepted, to somehow show your value and your worth. Let me take that off, rest from that a second, and let me show you a new way to live. Take my yoke and look and learn from me. Oh, daughter, let me show you how this is supposed to work. Son, let me show you how this is supposed to work. It's participative. This picture here of Jesus saying, let me show you how to do this. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me show you how to live differently. Let me show you how this is supposed to work. It's a recapture of participating with your Father that was supposed to be your experience. In the garden, as he says, let me show you this space and come and be with me and let's build together. And that's been lost, and now Jesus comes and he says, let me offer that anew. There are so many times where my sons are down and they're playing Legos and they're in that space and they're building and they're creating, and you know what? Dad gets to be a part of that. And there are a ton of times where I just come down the stairs and because Dad wants to play Legos. Right? Let's be honest. We buy our kids toys that we want to play with, don't we, dads? Come on. Like, your kid didn't need a BB gun when he was 4. He couldn't even hold it. You wanted a BB gun to shoot things in the backyard. Let's just be real. So there's times where I come down and I want to play with my kids and I want to play in that space. But you know what? There's times where they seek me out and say, Dad, I don't know how this is supposed to fit together. I don't understand this instruction right here, or I can't find this piece. And I get to come and I get to be a part of helping them craft and create. And I'm so proud of them in that moment, but we also draw so close. And that's the picture that we get of the Lord. And that's the picture that Jesus offers us. Let's take this burden of being hurried and just trying to work to show ourselves approved. Let's put that aside. Then let's put on resting in him and then having him show us a new way to live. We rest in him, secure in our relationship with the Lord. And then we move forward into cultivating a thriving life of God's plans and purposes for us, not toil to take a day off. He has to redeem your life's activity. We talk a lot about being redeemed in our hearts and in our minds. We talk a lot about being redeemed and reconciled in our relationships. Do you know that the activity of your life, your work, your hobbies, the pursuits of your hands, those things need to be redeemed as well, and they can be. That he redeems those and he aligns those with who he created you to be. So thriving life isn't found apart from Jesus, and we have to come to him to learn a new way to live life. And then the last thing is this, is that fruitfulness results from his work in us, not our work for him. Fruitfulness comes as a result of his work in us, not our work for him. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is reminding his disciples that their number one priority is to preserve their identity in him. Just stay close to me. Just know who you are in relation to me. Keep connected to me. He uses the picture of a vine and a branch as the metaphor for this. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He's making this really clear. If you remain in me and I in you, look at this, you will bear much fruit. See, the fruitfulness that you long in your life, the thriving life, there are certainly places for you to take responsibility. You don't mature just because time passes. You don't grow just because time passes. There's certainly Christian disciplines and places where you and I choose to willingly partner with the Spirit of God in the activity of God's kingdom, where we say yes to his plans and purposes and we actually do the things that are required for us to align to be available for those. There's absolutely those things are necessary. But the starting point isn't you working for it. The starting point is you being close to Jesus. It's you remaining in him. The starting point is day 7, where you're already accepted, where your identity comes from your relationship with the Lord, where you're already loved, and where as you begin to know more of who you are and how God has created you, you can begin to see how that might be expressed in the way that you live out your life. But fruitfulness results from his work in us. not our work for Him. And that's how you were designed to live. You were designed to live a life of purpose and passion. You were designed to be fruitful. You were designed to live a life that was significant. You were designed to live a life of consequence and one that leaves the mark on the world around you for the glory of God and for the advancement of His kingdom. You were designed for that. And the world that you live in is designed not that way. And for us to recapture that and to live into that, for the longing of your heart to really be fulfilled in a way that you live a thriving life, it starts with Jesus. He offers that to you and I. Thriving life is cultivated in a working partnership between you and your Creator. A working partnership between you and your Creator. And Jesus came to restore that, to invite you to partner with Him in cultivating the life you were meant to live. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, worship team, if you would come forward. We're going to respond in just one simple way this morning. Our starting point this morning, if we're going to live a life that is thriving, if we're going to cultivate thriving life, your starting point is really, really simple, and it's just to respond to Jesus' invitation. It's not to go and to do anything yet. It's not to make any drastic plans in the way that you're living your life. We're going to spend weeks unpacking how to figure out who you were designed to be and how that might be expressed and maybe how to make changes and alignments. We'll talk about all of that, but that's not where we start. Today we just start with you just need to respond to Jesus' invitation where He says, come to Me and rest and I'll teach you how to do life. Come to Me and cease the activity of your worry burdens. Let Me take those and rest and learn from Me the way that life is supposed to be lived. And be reminded that fruitfulness comes from being connected to Him, not from the frantic effort of your hands, not from the fruit of your own labor. You can do things to create stuff in your own life, and some of those things can even be good, but they don't last. They're not fulfilling, and they're not eternally significant. We're invited to come to Jesus and to start at that point. Lord, we come to You and we respond to that invitation today. And we acknowledge that for many of us, we live in this tension where we desire to live a life of significance and impact. And at the same time, we're so burdened by this world that we just want a day off to just sit. That our perfect day seems to be a day of no activity and nothingness. And Lord, that tension in us because of the brokenness of this world, we need Your help to resolve that. Lord, we do need to be disciplined and having space to rest and recover in Your presence, but we need to start there. And Lord, we come to You this morning and we say that we want that thriving life that You offer. Jesus, You said that You've come that we would have real, lasting, eternal life, better life than we could ever dream of. Lord, we say that we want that today. And Jesus, You said to come to You and that You would take these burdens and these things that have hindered us from living into the design that we were created and that You would give us rest and that You would teach us a new way to live. And Jesus, we say yes to that today. And we trust as we hold on to You, as we embrace You, we trust that fruitfulness is at the end of that journey. We commit to work in partnership with You to cultivate the thriving life that You desire for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, every week we kind of end with action steps. There are chances for you to go and to kind of go and do and to put into practice. Here's your action steps for this week, and I want you to take careful note of them. They're not there. Not because we forgot. By design, you need to rest. This week, as you think, man, what are the action steps? Rest. Just
be with Jesus. Spend time with your Heavenly Father. And hear that you are already accepted, not because of what you're going to do, but because of who He has already created you to be. That you already have value, not because you're productive, but because you are His. That you would begin from a place of discovering your identity in Christ and then begin to live that out. We can talk about what to do next week. How's that? Rest this week. Allow the Lord to minister His grace to you.